Today's scripture is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. To all the dads out there, happy Father's Day. And may your nap be blessed and your meat be wonderful in Jesus' name. Now, one of the most difficult aspects of modern life, perhaps the most difficult, is this: the challenge of pain and suffering. It's probably the greatest challenge we have for modern life. And here's why. Life, in general, is so comfortable. We love comfort. These chairs are 1.5 chairs, so you might be comfortable. There's planes, and they've got selections. You could get extra comfort and extended comfort. We're Calgarians. It's June 21, the beginning of summer. It's 14 degrees and a gale storm wind out there. And I know some of you muttered because it's not perfect. Calgarians only have one speed when it comes to weather. It must be perfect or I will complain. We love comfort. I love comfort. Even today, I know I'm starting to get old now because I look around at the trends and the style and the fashion, and I look at the teenagers these days and I go, "Are they wearing pajamas?" Some of them said, "Yes, actually, we are, because it's comfortable." We love comfort. And yet we will inevitably endure pain and suffering in our lifetime. And it used to be that the world gave you what you were living for so you could endure the pain and suffering. You had a why, a center reality that got you through pain and suffering. And so hundreds of years ago in Canada, your life's reason, the reason you existed, was something approximating this. You exist for the glory of God. That was your highest good. And so you could make sense of your suffering in that way. A little later, maybe around the 1900s, all throughout the Western world, we saw this. Your life's purpose, you existed for the good of your nation. So you would suffer and sacrifice for your nation. And then it got a little more localized, and maybe in the 50s through the 80s, you would suffer and sacrifice for your family. All those are good things to suffer and sacrifice for. But now, today, the highest good that we are taught is this. It's the self. Self-actualization. Become the greatest person you can be. Enjoy life to the most because it's all about you. In the words of Elsa, the ice princess from Frozen, let it go. It's our myths. It's our stories. It's our culture. It's the TV. It's YouTube. It's Instagram. Everything is shouting, it's all about you. The problem with it all being about you or me is this: it makes suffering nonsensical. So you can't bear up under suffering. You can't have dignity in your suffering. And so today, we are going to look at what do we do with suffering. And sometimes when we suffer, we ask questions like this: why is this happening to me? Many of you know for 4 months, I'm starting to get better again, thank God. But for 4 months, I've been limping around, unable to walk, suffering in front of you. And you guys have been great. And I've asked, why me? But today, our text has us encounter a guy named Stephen. And we'll learn a few things about Stephen. One is this: Stephen is a man of good reputation in the community. He's trustworthy. Number two is this: he is put in charge of making sure there's food going to orphans and widows. This is an exceptionally good person. Third, he's known as to be full of the Spirit. He really believes what he says he believes, and he does signs and wonders. God's power goes through him. He's the real deal. And in this story, what happens is this: he gets arrested, he gets brutalized, and then he dies. How do we redeem pain? See, the secular vision is this: you run from it, but the problem is it will always catch you. But the gospel says this, that actually suffering well, agonizing goodness, is what saved the world. That through Jesus Christ and his agonizing goodness, his suffering well in obedience to God, it transforms the world. So today we're going to look at pain and suffering. I'm going to invite us to pray. Some of you are in pain. Today. And so we want God to help us make sense of it. Some of you, you came in here and you go, I don't know how there can be a good God and this much hurt in the world. Today we'll pray that God would speak to you. And some of you, today you're like pain-free. It's a good day. It's Father's Day. It's the beginning of summer. I'm looking good. I'm feeling good. Praise God. And we'll thank him for that. So let's pray together. Father, I pray right now for those who are in pain, that they would see that you are good and you are kind and you'd be tender to them. Be really gracious. And God, there are others in this room and watching online who are doing great. Thanks. Thank you. And then God, there are some in this room who know you and some who don't, but they see all the brokenness in the world and they go, how can there be a good God? Today, in Jesus' name, would you reveal yourself to us? I pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. So today, as we talk about redeeming pain, there's three major concepts we're going to go through. First is just a bit of backstory. We're going to talk about the story before the story, just a whole bunch of backstory so we get caught up. Then we're going to look at the glory of suffering. And finally, we'll look at the fruit of persecution. Okay, let's do the story before the story. So just a bit of background. We are in the book of Acts. And actually, last week, we looked at Acts 8. We're coming back a little bit, because we're going to see the story of Stephen and the beginning of the story of a guy named Saul or Paul. And so we wanted to put those together so that you can see Paul next week. So what's going on here is Jesus, he's lived, died, rose again, shockingly. And then he goes to the right hand of God the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the church moves in power and it's amazing. And a couple thousand people begin a relationship walking with Jesus Christ, learning his teaching, living out his commands. And then the church runs into roadblocks that the religious establishment of the day does not want to be disrupted. And so there's some suffering and some of the church leaders are arrested. Eventually they're freed. And what does the church do? They get together in a prayer meeting, and rather than asking just for protection, here's what they ask for: God, move in power and give us boldness. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit once again. Then they get arrested again. God moves, then they get arrested again, and then they're released. And then we come to Acts chapter 6. And although Acts has this picture of like a perfect church, you read it and you're like, oh, if the church of today would become like the church of yesterday. But then you read a little closer. In Acts chapter 6, you've got all these people. They're learning the way of Jesus. And some of the people here are widows. They're elderly. They can't provide for themselves. And what do we see in the earliest church? There's actually racism that's creeping in. You've got the Jewish Christians, and all the Jews are sharing food really well and distributing it equally to everybody. And then there's the Greek Jewish Christians, and they're just a little bit different. And what happens is this, they get less food, and they start complaining. And so what do the apostles, the early leaders of the church do? They say, select godly, capable people to make sure that this gets taken care of and people are treated equally. Because in God's kingdom, all people, regardless of background, are equal. That's what Jesus does, makes us one. And so, chapter 6, verse 5, they chose Stephen. It'll be on the screen. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. One quick note, of these seven people who were chosen, everyone who is chosen, they didn't have a Hebrew name. They had a Greek name. And so you just see the wisdom of the apostles when they go, there's fracture in the church. What they do is they empower people who are experiencing the mistreatment to rise up and solve it. And what they do is they grab these seven people, they put their hands on them, they pray that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they'd move in power, and God would work mightily through them. And then God answers the prayer with a yes. So verse 8, we see this. Stephen is a man full of God's grace and God's power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. I want you to understand something. Peter was a pastor. Stephen wasn't a pastor. He was an administrator. And what happened, though, was this. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, God took an administrator and used him as a witness to a watching world, and he worked powerfully through him. Here's why I say that. Some of you work for CNRL or the school board or your stay-at-home parent or any other job in between. Here's what you need to know. The Spirit of God can fill you and use you right where you are to be a witness for Christ's sake. Stephen was that guy. And the first martyr, the person credited to be the first person to die for Jesus. What a great honor to die for Jesus. Was not a pastor, but an administrator. And so he's distributing food. But then something else happens. He starts talking about Jesus in public and debates show up. Verse 9, it won't be on the screen, but it says this. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Okay, I have read this dozens of times. And that little part about like, oh, they're from the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, you're like, yeah, of course, naturally. The freedmen synagogue that I'm so familiar with. Remember, whenever the Bible includes details like that, it's trying to draw your mind towards something. And I've missed this forever until I studied it in depth. This region of Cilicia and Asia and this synagogue of the freedmen would have included a young, brilliant scholar by the name of Saul of Tarsus. So it is likely, though it is a little bit of like intuiting, that Saul lost the debate to Stephen. And so they arrest Stephen after he's debating with them, and the Spirit is giving him power and wisdom, and they arrest him and take him before what's called the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin, would look something like this. It was a courtroom where 70 religious leaders would sit in their ceremonial garb. The smartest, brightest, sharpest religious leaders at the time, who were also in charge of the law, the court system, they pull Stephen in, and he stands there alone. And they accuse him of speaking against God's plan and God's will and God's land and God's people and God's temple. And Stephen debates back with them. But before we talk about his debate, there's one thing you need to know about Stephen. While he's standing there arrested in the Sanhedrin, people accusing him of being the worst scum of the earth, here's what it says in verse 15b. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Here's what you need to know. When Stephen was debating, when he was talking, when he was in the public sector, when he was standing for Jesus, he wasn't angry. He wasn't angry. He had a face like an angel. Now, I don't know what an angel face looks like, but it doesn't look like this. So if you have the opportunity to talk about Jesus in the public sector and you're a Christian, man, do it with a face like an angel. And so this is Stephen. And so he's charged with speaking against Moses, the law, and the land. And Stephen goes back to the ancient history, the great leaders of Israel, and he says this: Abraham, he didn't start off as a Jew. He started off as a Canaanite. Like he's from a godless nation, and God chose him. So God doesn't need a special people. He's bigger than that. And then he goes about the law. He goes, God called Abraham before there was a law. And then he talks about how God called his people out of Egypt so they don't have to be in the promised land. God's bigger than the land. And then he talks about Moses and the tabernacle, meeting God face to face. And he says, and that tabernacle was like a tent that they would tear down and move and tear down and move. And he said, look, all of our history is marked that God is bigger than one place or one people or one land. And he dismantles their argument. And then he says this: you're like all the other ancestors we have. You reject God's saviors, and you rejected the Messiah. You have a hard heart. And that is the story behind the story. So let's talk about the glory of suffering. One quick note, too, just to go back to the Saul thing. How does Luke know that when Stephen was talking, he had the face of an angel? Luke always records eyewitness accounts. And Luke went on several missionary journeys with a guy named Saul or Paul, who would have very likely been in that room. Almost certainly, he was guarding the coats, we'll find out. So, let's talk about the glory of suffering. Chapter 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Now, some of you might go, you ever wonder what gnashing of teeth sounds like? I did. So I looked it up. And I'll give you a demonstration of what gnashing your teeth looks like. You clench your jaw, and you go, argh! You're welcome. You have 70 religiously elite, sophisticated, wealthy, powerful people coming undone. They are like insane with anger. They're going through religious psychopathy. They have murder in their hearts because of the words that Stephen said. This word here, it's properly translated, they were furious, because it's getting at their emotional state. But there's in the original language, and there's something going on here that's fascinating. If you read the King James Version, which is great for sometimes, the old King James Version translates that word furious as they were cut to the heart. Now, Earlier in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls. Peter stands up, preaches, looks the people in the eye because they go, what is going on? And he goes, you killed the Messiah. You killed God's chosen Savior. But God raised him from the dead. And they go, it says they were cut to the heart. Like a surgeon's scalpel. And they bowed down and said they repented, they believed, they were baptized, they were in. The Sanhedrin here, the Greek word actually literally means their heart was sawn in half. Here's what happened. They heard the gospel and it confronted them, and rather than having their heart cut and having heart surgery, it wrecked their heart and they were enraged. This is how you know they understood the gospel. See, when you come face to face with the gospel, if you're here or watching online and you've never believed, the gospel will either humble you or offend you. C.S. Lewis, famous author, he said this, Jesus cannot be understood and received with tepid warmth. You should hate his guts or you should fall at your feet and worship him. Here's why. If Jesus was a liar, you should despise him. He's tricked billions of people to give their lives for him. If he was lying, he's a horrifically bad human being. You could also deal with him as a lunatic. A lunatic. Just kind of a crazy narcissist. A narcissist unseen like any other narcissist. I'm God. I'm so alive that you can't kill me and keep me dead. I am the Son of God. You shouldn't think that that is a good person, a good moral teacher. You're not reckoning with him. You're just playing a game. You're not encountering him. You're not letting the Bible say what it says. You're changing it. You're neutering it. You're avoiding it. But if Jesus was who he says he is, you'll fall at his feet as Lord. See, the gospel is so unbelievably offensive and confrontational. Here's what the Bible says about you and me. It says this, that at your most revealed, you were made to be a creature of wonderful delight and beauty and glory that we can hardly fathom. You were made in the image of God. And yet, through your actions and choices and nature and what's been done to you, you and I have become so marred that we are now God-hating, truth-denying, choosers of moral filth and compromise. That's who you are. And some of you go, that's very offensive. Yeah, and it's true. Let me prove it to you in one sentence. How could you say I'm a God-hating, moral compromising, truth-denying monster? I go, here's how. You ever hate anybody? Like another human being? I have. And if you say you haven't, you're a liar. We got you there. You've hated somebody that God made in his image. You looked at them and you said, I hope, some of us in this room, you said, I hope they die. I remember when Trump got shot, a whole bunch of people said, oh, if only it went 2 inches the other way. Some of you in the room thought that. It's not an endorsement of Donald Trump, by the way. Just want us to see, we hate people made in God's image. And if you do that, you're a monster. And I do it. But here's the great news. Although we're like a masterpiece that's been marred and brutalized through our own stuff and other people's pain and other people's sin against us, although we're a train wreck, it's an absolute disaster, we are more loved than we ever dared to dream. We're more valuable than we ever dared to hope. Not because we're great, but because God said, I will give my son for you. Oh, you're more loved, you're more accepted. There's more forgiveness, there's more hope, there's more joy than you could imagine. See, when the gospel confronts human pride, it cuts every time. And it appears we get to choose what kind of blade it is. If we humble our hearts, it's like a surgeon. And you go, God, I am sorry. There's things I need help with, and I need some saving, and I need some fixing, and I need like a whole new spiritual life that I can't make myself. Or it becomes a saw's blade that turns you into an angry, hostile person against the message of Jesus. So they gnash their teeth. They arrest Stephen. And he begins to suffer. He begins to suffer. He gets arrested. Let's just pause here on pain for a second. Some of you in this room, you're walking through seasons of pain. Or you're walking with people who are walking through seasons of pain. And it's hard, and I'm sorry. I'm your pastor, and I love you. I'm sorry. But I need you to know a few things. In seasons of pain, you can either allow God to use that pain, or you can waste that pain. And many times in my life, I have wasted pain. I've gotten angry with God, I've rebelled against God, I've run from God, I've yelled at God, cursed God, blamed God. But every once in a while, I've allowed God to use it. Now, when I was 26 years old, by God's grace, I was invited to start a church by the Lord and also by people. And we had this little ragtag group of like 20 of us. I've told this story, we'd shrunk down to 16. We grew it to 30 people. And this really generous church said, hey, we want to help you get started. We would love for you to come and pitch the people to come on this great adventure for Jesus. And we hope 100 people come with you. And I go, I hope 100 people do too, because I need a group of people who will generously give so that my wife and 3 children and I can generously eat. Like, you just need that. And so it was all set to go. We were ready. I was ready. And that night, Saturday night, I got a strangulated inguinal hernia that nearly killed me. And then I had surgery that went complicated and didn't go well, and the healing was awful. And I missed that opportunity. And the pastor who was leading that church, he got cancer and needed emergency surgery just by the time I got better, and so it never happened. And I remember lying in my bed, and I had a 3 and a 1 and a 0-year-old. And I couldn't get out of bed. And we didn't have enough people. And we were starting this church. And I remember I listened to a sermon by a guy named Rick Warren. And he said this: when you're in pain, don't waste it. Let God use it. And so I just prayed and I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know why you've ruined my plans, and I don't know why my life is like this, and I don't know why I can't walk, and I don't know why I can't pick up my kids. But I trust you. And can I just tell you something? It wasn't like magic happened, but something happened inside of my heart. And I saw God's faithfulness. When you're in pain, allow God to use it. Don't waste it. So Stephen, verse 55, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven. This is how you don't waste it. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Here's what Stephen does in the middle of his pain. Here's all I have for you. I don't have anything else to fix it for you. In the middle of your pain, you need to watch where your eyes go. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. Absolutely, you need community. But if you lose sight of God in the midst of your pain, it will be wasted. Then verse 56, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. Here's what I need you to know as well about being in a season of pain, particularly if you're in a pain because you're standing for Christ. There is access to intimacy with God that can be developed and turbocharged in the middle of your pain if you let God use it. Because we sang it. Sometimes all you have left is, oh God, I need you. And he's with you. And that's when you really feel it. See, the glory of suffering is that in our places of pain and persecution, there is access to understanding Jesus in a way we hadn't before. Let's talk about the fruit of persecution. So they cover their ears. And then verse 58, they drag him out of the city and began to stone him. It's amazing. They follow their own religious law here in their murdering of a human being. Leviticus 24:14 says, if somebody blasphemes, you're to take them outside the city and stone them. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. I'll walk you through what stoning was, just so you have a sense of what Stephen goes through. When they were going to stone you, what they would do is, and again, these are 70 religious officials in the equivalent of like, you know, suit and tie. And they lose their mind and they grab Stephen. They would have tied his hands together, bound him. They'd bind your feet. And then they'd take you to a cliff of about 12 feet to like a rock quarry. And then what they would do is they would push you right in the middle of like the midsection so that you fell kind of sideways to break something, whether it's your back or your neck or a leg, so you couldn't run. And then the first witness would come and take a 40-pound rock from 12 feet up and throw it down on you, usually on your chest. And then the second witness would come with a smaller rock and throw it down and aim at your head. And then everyone else who was there, they would pick up stones and dirt and throw it on you until you died. Stephen ran a charity. Stephen was a good man. And here's how he reacts in his pain and in his suffering. He says two prayers. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Two quick facts. One is this. This is a quotation of Psalm 31:5. But in it, it actually says, God, receive my spirit. Jesus prayed this prayer. Father, receive my, into your hands I commit my spirit. Same prayer. But here, Stephen says, Jesus, because Jesus is God. It was also a kid's prayer. When I grew up in a Christian family. It was great. I loved it. It was a great blessing. My parents totally made a mess of things too. So am I. So are you if you're a Christian parent. Do your best, but it is a privilege if you had good parents who loved Jesus. And so we would pray, and I think I learned it from my sister. There was this little line we would say, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. 17 of you know that. The rest of you are like, that's kind of morbid. I pray that every night. This is that prayer. This was a little kid's prayer. It was like intimate, tender. It was like a heart prayer. Stephen is dying. He's been hit by like a 40-pound boulder, been thrown off a cliff. His body is broken, and he stands and he says, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Then he does a second prayer. He falls on his knees and he cries out. The word cried out there, megaphone. He shouts out this prayer. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Same prayer that Jesus prays, except again, he says, Lord, where Jesus says, Father. Stephen wanted them all to hear that he didn't hold it against them. Stephen understood the gospel, that he was a broken failure who had been saved by a loving God. And he was witnessing broken people who needed to be saved by a loving God. When people are hurting you, they're broken people in need of saving by a loving God. And if you're a Christian and you're suffering, I am sorry, and you need to stand in the gospel because it's the only thing that will get you through with a whole heart. Then here's the end of the story. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. What is the fruit of persecution? Here's the fruit. That day, St. Augustine, the great church thinker out of Africa, he said this. If Stephen doesn't pray that prayer, we don't get Saul who becomes Paul. We don't get the scriptures. The church doesn't get pushed out on mission. But Stephen doesn't know. Stephen didn't get to know. Stephen just got to suffer. But he suffered well and God used it. Here's what I need you to know. If you are in pain and you are suffering, particularly if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, I'm sorry. But suffer well because you don't have God's eternal timeline. You don't know what God might do through your good suffering. You don't know who you might encourage. You don't know. We don't know his timing, but we do know he's good, and we know he's good because he gave us his son who suffered for us. So he has to care about our suffering. Let God use it. Let him redeem it. See, sometimes we don't get to see why. We don't know why life is hard sometimes, and sometimes it's really hard. But you need to know that God knows and God cares and he sees and he has a plan. Fiddles, I don't know why I've limped around here for 4 months. I don't know why I've been in pain. But I think God might use it. I don't know why my aunt died of cancer. I don't know. But I know God can use all things. He's not the author of evil, but he is the great redeemer of it. So, quick application, and then one last Jesus story. Number one, pray for the persecuted church. Right now in Sudan and Nigeria, our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering greatly, being murdered and killed. Pray. In North Korea, it's almost impossible to live for Christ. We as Christians, we have a duty to pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe because in God's kingdom, we're all equal. Number two, just suffer well, ignore the rejected well. We didn't have time to cover that. Let God use your pain. And number three, in the midst of your pain and suffering, ask God for courage. In the midst of your witnessing to a watching world, ask for courage. So I'll invite the band up. We'll do one final note. It's one final note in here. It's verse 56. Stephen, he's got this face of an angel. He's looking up, glory to God, sees Jesus. And here's what he says. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man. Now, what it should have said next was this, seated at the right hand of God. Royalty in court always sits. They always sit. The only time they stand is when they're defending one of their subjects. All the scholars agree. This is Jesus standing in front of the Father, defending Stephen. He's not abandoned Stephen. He's with Stephen. He's praying for Stephen. He says, Father, let him finish well. Fill him more with the Holy Spirit. Spirit, give him courage. Give him a face of an angel. Jesus is defending and standing with his friend in the midst of his suffering. And that's what he will do for you. How do we know that? Because he already went to the greatest place of suffering for you. On the cross, Jesus Christ stood for you while you and I would not stand for him. And so in your pain and in your suffering, he's with you. Let's pray. We're gonna have a couple of different prayers, two prayers. One is this. If you've never had Jesus suffer in your place for your failures, you've never become a Christian, Today's a great day to receive that. We'll have the first prayer for that. And the second one is simply this, that we, like Stephen, would fix our eyes on Jesus and God would speak to us today about our pain. So let's pray. First prayer is to receive Jesus. You can repeat it in your head and your heart. Jesus, thank you for standing for me on the cross. Thank you for suffering in my place to forgive me. Please forgive me. Please clean me. Please honor me. Please reunite me to God and make me a part of his family, the church. Please put your Holy Spirit in me. And the second prayer is this. It's for places of pain. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as best you know how. And we're going to ask him to speak to us, reveal stuff to us. So here's the prayer. Jesus, please speak to me in my places of pain. So Holy Spirit, would you come and speak? Would you minister love where people feel unloved? Would you bring peace where there's fear and anxiety? And Jesus, where people have believed lies that you're not good or you don't care, we break those now in your name. So Spirit, would you come? Would you redeem pain? And would you help us to walk out goodness, even when it's agonizing, just like your son? And so Jesus, we thank you for your love, that you loved us first. And now we turn and we say, we love you. We love you. We praise in your beautiful name. Amen.